Glad you're with us. Glad you're with us online. Praise God. We, Margaret and I, certainly appreciate all those that have prayed for us and our family, as our 35-year-old nephew went home to be with the Lord. And on Margaret's side of the family, that's the only nephew we have. No nieces, just one sister, Margaret's sister Judy and her husband Gary, and they had one son. And again, we know that many of you prayed for us and reached out to us, and we certainly appreciate that from the bottom of our hearts. Praise God. Continue to pray for Gary and Judy. Of course, that's their only son. And he was living in Atlanta. And so, of course, the main funeral, he's been buried on and on. All that's been done, regular, full-blown service. But his fiance is having a memorial service tomorrow morning for some of his friends there. So we're leaving after the service to go be back with Judy and Gary just to give them support to be at that service in the morning. And we don't know what that's going to be exactly, but we will be there for them. Amen. Glory to God. Don't forget, as Caleb said, Reverend David Husky next week. Praise God. Always glad to have David here in the house. And it'll be good. It'll be glorious. Amen. Praise God. Well, are you ready for the Word of God? Amen. Praise God. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I should say look at your Bibles, since some of you are look at them on phones and devices and so forth. But Ephesians chapter 4. Of course, you know the Bible wasn't written in, you know, chapter 4, verse 32. This is just a letter. And so sometimes we just quit at the end of a chapter, but that particular thought really carries over into the next chapter. So we're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and then chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, because this all goes together. So let's read that together. Ephesians 4, 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators as dear children and walk in love. Notice that. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I like the Amplified Bible, the New Amplified, in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, and walk continually in love. That is, value one another, practice empathy and compassion, unselfishly seeking the best for others, just as Christ also loved you. Do you notice that back in Ephesians 4:32, it says to forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave you? That means you have the ability to forgive like God has. Well, that's because you have the God kind of love on the inside of you. And this says to walk in love even as Christ loved you. You can love others just like Christ loved you because you've got His love in you. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God, slain for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance to God. Amen. Ephesians 1:3, I want to give you some scriptures here that you're familiar with, but Ephesians 1:3 says, we have been blessed, D.D., that means past tense, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And we know from many, many scriptures, we don't have to look them up, but from many scriptures that we have authority, absolute authority over the devil. And that when we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. The word flee in the Greek, one of the definitions of the word flee is to run from as if in terror. When you submit to God, the devil will flee from you when you resist him. Glory to God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed, again that's past tense, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, what was the curse of the law? That was the curse of spiritual death, the curse of sickness and disease, the curse of poverty and lack, the curse of all kinds of mental and emotional problems, the curse of being run over and defeated by your enemies and not having God's favor and grace in your life. Well, we've been redeemed from those things. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us when he hung on a tree. And then verse 14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on us. Glory to God. That means we're blessed coming in and blessed going out. We're blessed in the city. We're blessed in the field. We have victory over the enemy. We're blessed with success. We're fruitful. We're productive. We're prosperous. We're healed, and we have God's favor and much, much more. Glory to God. Now, those are just a small, everybody say small, sampling of scriptures that tell us that as believers, we have everything we need to live a victorious life. Everything we need to be blessed in this life has already been provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we won't have any difficulty or face any problems or tests or trials. Jesus himself said, in this world you will, you know, face temptations, tests, and trials. But he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome them. Amplified Bible says, for I have deprived them of the power to hurt you. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. So we all face tests and trials in this life. But it does mean we can overcome the tests and trials of life victoriously. Glory to God. And we can have joy right in the middle of the test. We can have peace of mind right in the middle of the test. Aren't you glad for that? So why is it then? See, just I'm getting to the message. Why is it then that sometimes even Christians who know who they are in Christ, they know what belongs to them? Now, there's a lot of Christians that do not know who they are in Christ. They don't even know what in Christ means. There's a lot of Christians that do not know what belongs to them. You know, God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You're at a great disadvantage if you don't know what belongs to you. You can't take advantage of what belongs to you if you don't know it belongs to you. You know, I tell the story sometimes about how I very seldom ever carry any money in my pocket. Now, that drives some people don't like that, but you know, today is real easy because you just use your debit card or credit card that you pay off, you know, without needing any money. I mean, you can use that at McDonald's if you want to. But in the old days when there were no debit cards, you know, I never carried a penny with me. So if I'd go in a store and I'd think, you know, I'd like to buy a drink, you know, a Coca-Cola or something, but I don't have, you know, I wrote checks for everything. You don't want to write a check for, you know, 79 cents. They probably wouldn't even take it. And a couple of times I did that, but because I had gotten money somewhere along the line and forgot about it, it was in my wallet. You know, I had $22 in my wallet or $37 in my wallet because I'd gotten money out somewhere, you know, because I needed cash and forgot about it. Well, it's mine. It legally belongs to me. But because I forgot about it, it wasn't doing me one bit of good. Even though it was legally mine, I would leave that store and not buy a cup of coffee or not buy, because I didn't think I had any money when the whole time I did. Amen. Praise God. So why is it then in the light of all these glorious promises, in the light of all these scriptures, why is it then that even Christians who know to one degree or another, they know what belongs to them, they know who they are in Christ, especially people in our circles, and they know how to possess by faith what rightfully belongs to them. See, you can know what belongs to you, but you also have to have the knowledge of how to possess it by faith. That's also a lack of knowledge. And of course, if you're going to talk about faith, then that means you're going to have to understand the principle of believe you receive. You're going to have to understand principles of confession. You're going to have to understand it's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. You're going to have to understand the concept of recalling those things that be not as though they were. You're going to have to understand the concept of believe you receive when you pray, and all of that and more. But why is it that people that know those truths, they really do know those truths, in the light of all these scriptures, are sometimes defeated? Sometimes they're not getting answers to their prayer. Sometimes they're not receiving some promise. You know, amen? And again, we all face storms of life. Do not misunderstand me. Do not misunderstand me at all. It's one thing to go through something victoriously, and it's another thing to be defeated by it. There is no guarantee. I don't care if you got faith to raise 25 people from the dead tomorrow. That doesn't mean the devil can't tempt you. That doesn't mean you won't face a trial or a test. But we understand that. Can you say amen? But there's it's quite a different thing, though. I face a trial, I use the name of Jesus, I believe the Word of God, and I overcome the trial, whether it's financial or physical or whatever it is, temptation to sin. It's one thing to deal with it and overcome it. It's another thing to be defeated by it. And so Satan may attack us. He can attack us, but he does not have the power to defeat us unless we allow him. So just because you're attacked let me say it this way, does not mean you did anything wrong. We must understand that. How many of you understand that? You know, Psalms 91, you know, you have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And it talks about no plague will come near your dwelling, but in that same chapter, you know, Psalm 91, it says, God says, I will be with you in trouble. And then it goes on to say, to deliver you. I will be with you, not just hold your hand while the devil beats your brains in. No, he's with you to deliver you. Glory to God, hallelujah. Isaiah 43 says, fear not when you pass through the waters. He was talking about the storm. You know, when there's a hurricane or something, it's usually the waters. People aren't sitting outside and wind blows them down and kills them. No, they get killed by rising water. The waters do damage. It can be the wind, but you know, it's the waters. The storms. Fear not when you pass through. In other words, the storm came and you weren't just snatched out away from it. It did come. It did come to your door, but you went through it victoriously. God said, I will be with you. And he says, when you pass through the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire. They were not delivered from the fire. They were in the fire, but they passed through it victoriously. The Bible says they came out the other side and didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. That's victory with a capital V. And so this goes on to say, when you pass through the storm waters, when you go through the fire, the fire will have no power over you and you will not be drowned, in other words. In other words, you'll not be harmed. So sometimes we go through things. I understand that. Amen. Everybody say, I get it, Pastor. But why is it that some people, some of the time, are to one degree or another, any of us, are defeated or do not have all these glorious things that belong to us and are not or are not experiencing the benefit of some promise? Their prayers aren't working. Their faith isn't working, even though they know what belongs to them in Christ and even though they know how to use their faith. Amen. Now, again, I don't want to belittle. I'm just trying to lay a foundation here. I don't want to belittle the importance of knowing who you are in Christ and knowing how to possess what belongs to you by faith, because there are millions and millions of people in the body of Christ who are not experiencing God's blessings. They are not walking in too much victory simply because of a lack of knowledge. They do not know what belongs to them. And they don't know how to possess what belongs to them by faith. So that's extremely important. Everything God did for us in Christ must be claimed. It must be laid hold of. It must be received by faith. And if we don't claim these things, they will never become ours in everyday reality, even though they legally belong to us. Isn't that right? Praise God. So we understand that. So we're going to continually talk about our redemptive rights, and we're going to continually talk about who we are in Christ, and we're going to continue to talk about what belongs to us and continue to talk about walking by faith and not walking by sight, because, you know, we live in this natural world where all day long we're walking by sight. We're walking by mental reasoning. But when it comes to the promises of God, we have to switch gears and get over into the spirit realm and not walk by sight, but walk by faith. So we have to continually emphasize that. But beyond that, so that's important. We understand that. Beyond that, since all these blessings belong to us, since we are redeemed from the curse of the law, since we have all these beautiful, wonderful promises of God, are there other reasons as to why Christians sometimes fail to experience victory and sometimes fail to experience one or more of these blessings in their life? To say it another way, since we are redeemed from the curse, how come some Christians fail and fall? Are we redeemed from the curse? Amen. Why is it that Christians don't always have what God clearly promises? Are there reasons why they fail to receive, or as to why the devil is able to take advantage of them? And the answer is yes. We all understand and realize that so many people are just out in the cold, so to speak, because they don't know the truth of God's Word when it comes to what belongs to them in Christ and how to receive it. But, you know, we've got to wise up here and be smarter. The Bible says, you know, to understand the wiles of the devil, his tricks, his schemes, his deceptions. You need to be able to stand against those things. You need to not fall for those things. So we must understand this so that we can keep the devil under our feet, so to speak. We can give the devil access into our lives. We can fail to put ourselves in a position to experience God's blessings by not doing our part. Now, listen, because I know some of the grace teachers, and I consider myself a grace teacher, kind of act like, you know, no, you don't have any part, it's just all by grace. Well, it says by grace through faith. But we never, through our own good works, our own godly behavior, our own attempts to be holy, our own good works, earn God's blessings. We don't deserve anything but hell. But thank God for Jesus. Apart from Jesus. Salvation and all the blessings of God are a matter of grace. Can you say amen? We are righteous in Christ Jesus. We accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, and we became the very righteousness of God. God's righteousness was given to us. So it's never a matter of us deserving or earning God's blessings because we did good, because we could never do enough good. Don't have what I call a seal mentality. So what do you mean by that? We've all been to these shows, you know, where these seals or walruses or dolphins or whatever do these tricks. You know, the seal waves at you and shakes your hand or I don't know, whatever they do. You know, they roll over, all those kind of things. Had you ever noticed when they do that, because you've all seen that. Everybody's seen that, right? Some point or another. When they do something, the girl grabs a fish, you know, and sometimes she'll grab two or three and feed it to them. Because they ain't going to do it unless she rewards. That's how she teaches them. And I think some Christians have a seal mentality that, you know, I was good for 3 or 4 days and I read my Bible enough and I prayed enough and I even went to church on Wednesday night. So God said, oh, here's a little blessing for you. Here's a little healing for you. Here's a little prosperity to you. Here's a little, you know, answered prayer for you. That's not how it works. No, we are righteous because of what Jesus did for us. Aren't you glad? But we can open the door to the devil in our lives. And when he comes in to take advantage of us in some way, then that's not a good thing. You know, 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. Paul, this is really God talking to you, God talking to me. But Paul, under the unction of the anointing of the Spirit, said, lest Satan should take advantage of you. You don't warn people of that unless it's possible. If Satan could not get an open door into our lives, if there was no way he could ever take advantage of us because of grace, then Paul wouldn't have to give us that warning, would he? No, the devil can, under certain conditions, take advantage of us. Amen. And so we are warned not to let him take the advantage over us because, in other words, it is possible. And if Satan takes the advantage of us, then some promise is not going to be realized in our lives. Are you going to experience some part of the curse? In other words, something's going on in your life mentally, physically, emotionally, financially. Something's going on in your life that's not good. Now, again, most of the time, that's just because people don't know who they were in Christ. But it can be because the devil's taking advantage of us. And so we are warned not to let him do that. And so you have to know what gives him place in your life. If you don't know that, then you can't stop it from happening. Or you'll be ignorant of why it's happening. Amen. I said amen. And so we can open the door to the devil in our lives. And like I said, we can fail to in faith act on or obey or cooperate with God's spiritual laws or instructions that lead us to victory. In other words, here's just one example. Give, it will be given unto you. See, that's not a matter of works. God's just saying, this is how it works. And so you can't be over here saying, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, but you never sowed anything. You never gave anything. God just say, that's not works. That's just God telling you how it works. Amen? So, amen. Amen. Glory to God. So we have a part to play. Everybody say, I have a part to play. I can hear Brother Hagin. He always say there's a Godward part and a manward part to every miracle, to every answer to prayer. Glory to God. We have a part to play. We must know the truth. We must know the promises. We must know what belongs to us. We must operate in faith. We must keep the door closed on the devil, and we must operate in line with godly principles. Glory to God. If we don't, we will miss out in some way, or not receive, or be cheated out of, and not be in a position to receive all that God has for us. Or we will allow the devil to move in and defeat us and take advantage of us in some way. Now, first and foremost, if we are going to keep the devil under our feet, then we must walk in love. I said, we must walk in love. Glory to God. Hallelujah. When Paul said, lest Satan take advantage of you, that's 2 Corinthians 2:11. If you go back and read that in context, 2 Corinthians 2:10, see 2:11 says, lest Satan take advantage of you. Verse 2:11 says, forgive. Forgive, lest Satan take advantage of you. For we are not ignorant of his devices. That's what he's saying. Now, when you forgive anything, I also forgive. And he's talking about forgiving in the previous verses. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his schemes. We are not, one good translation of this is we are not ignorant of his mind games. And of course, over in Ephesians, it talks about stand against the wiles of the devil, his deception, his trickery, his mind games. And one of his ways to defeat Christians is to get them to operate in bitterness and unforgiveness. Can you say amen? See, not forgiving someone is not walking in love. You know, Brother Hagin used to tell the story, and he could tell 100 along these lines, but this one always stood out to me, of a lady that came to his meetings. They were having meetings in Tulsa in those days. And the way he would do his meetings, he would have them, you know, Monday through Friday. They may or may not pray for the sick every night, but they would always tell people, when we come to these meetings in the mornings, we're going to teach on faith and healing. And at night, we're going to teach on healing and just move and flow with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we will be ministering to the sick. But if you can come and stay for the whole meeting, don't come up in the prayer line to be prayed for until Friday night. Let us put some word in you. You know, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. You know, sometimes a doctor might want to do something for you. He might have an operation. He says, well, before you come, I want you to take this for a few days. I want you to stay in bed. He wants to build you up first. So he says, if you're going to come and stay, and you know you're going to stay for the whole week, just come and listen to the word and listen to us teach on faith and listen to us teach on healing and then be prayed for. Well, this lady had come to the meetings because she was having severe chronic stomach problems. And she had had these problems for years. Everybody say for years. She had been prayed for by most of the leading healing evangelists in the country in those days. Now, when you say you've been dealing with this with years, that means you've gone to a lot of doctors. That means you've spent a lot of money. That means you've suffered. That means you've had pain. That means you've been bothered by this for a lot of years. But she wasn't healed. So she came to Brother Hagin's meeting. Well, it might have been the first morning, or maybe the second morning, maybe Tuesday morning, because she said, I'm going to stay all week. I'm going to do what he said. I'm going to listen to the Word of God, and I'm going to get built up, then I'll have him lay hands on me on Friday. But the second day is Brother Hagin's teaching on faith, you know. You're teaching on Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. You know, have faith in God, whatsoever things you desire. When you pray, believe you receive. Then the next verse says, and when you stand praying, if you have aught, anything against anybody, forgive. And he started talking about how that unforgiveness is a hindrance to faith and a hindrance to prayer, that if you got bitterness in your heart, unforgiveness to somebody, you know that your faith won't work and your prayers won't work. And so this, you know, and he's just teaching on that. Well, that lady, she, something clicked in her. You see, because she had not talked to her brother for something like 20 years. They had had some kind of falling out. She didn't even remember what it was over, but they didn't have nothing to do with each other. Can you imagine that? They didn't call one another on the phone. They didn't visit one another. They knew nothing about each other's families because she was upset with him and mad at him and bitter toward him. And so when she left that meeting, she said, I know exactly what I've got to do. I've got to call my brother, and I got to get this straightened out. Well, she didn't even know how to call him. She wasn't even sure what city that he lived in anymore. But she found some relative somehow or another and made connections and found out he lived in a certain city and looked up his number and called him. And she called him. And, of course, he was glad to hear from her. And they exchanged a few pleasantries. And then she said, "Oh, my God, I want you to forgive me." And then they talked back and forth about that. And he said, "No, you forgive me. It's my fault." And she said, "No, you forgive me. It's my fault." So they just both agreed that it was both of their faults and to forgive one another. And so, you know, she got that straightened out, got the unforgiveness out of her heart. Amen. Went back to her motel room because now she goes to dinner, goes back to her motel room. Like you do at a lot of these meetings, John and Sheila are out there this week, you know, like you do sometimes in the afternoon after you say, "Well, I'm just going to lie down and take a little nap this afternoon." So she laid down to take a nap before she went to the night meeting, and she thought to herself, "I tell you what, I'm not going to wait till Friday. I believe this was the number one thing that was keeping me from receiving the healing that I've been trying to get all these years." She said, "I've got that taken care of. I've asked him to forgive me. I've forgiven him. I know that I have. And so I'm not going to wait. Why should I suffer all the way through Friday?" She says, "I'm going to get in the healing line tonight if they have one, and I'm going to get my healing tonight in that healing line." And so she took her nap. But when she woke up from her nap, whatever symptoms, whatever pain, whatever suffering that she was experiencing, it was all gone. It was all gone. She never had to get anybody to lay hands on her because it was all gone. Because she forgave. Because she forgave. Amen. And over the years, I can't tell you how many testimonies I've read or how many situations I've personally known about where people receive their healing, they receive their deliverance, they receive some blessing, they had their breakthrough spiritually, mentally, physically, financially, after they got rid of some unforgiveness in their heart. Wow. When unforgiveness was dealt with, the devil had to go. You know, we read to begin with, Ephesians 4:32 says, "Forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave you." Colossians, I like this. This is Colossians 3, 12 and 13. This is the Amplified. It says, "As God's own chosen people." Got any chosen people in here? "As God's own chosen people, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Now watch this, patience. "Which has the power to endure whatever injustice or unpleasantness comes." How many of you know in dealing with people, some unpleasantness comes sometimes? You have to deal with some people that are difficult to deal with, that are hard to deal with, that are aggravating to deal with. You ever tried to explain something to somebody 55 times and they still didn't get it? You know, you deal with some people that are provoking, and that's where patience comes in. I like that because, you know, 1 Corinthians 13:4, the great love chapters, first thing it says is love is patient. Or as other translations say, love is long-suffering. Love suffers long with people who are difficult and hard to deal with and irritating and provoking. You suffer long with them. But if you operate in patience, this says it gives you the power to endure the injustice and unpleasantness. With good temper, with good temper, with good temper. Amen. Love is patient and kind. Now, that really means something else, but I like the point. Somebody says, "Well, I'm patient." But yeah, but are you patient and kind? Are you kind while you're being patient? If you're not, you're not really being patient. Goes on to say, "Bearing graciously." Oh, I like that. "Bearing graciously with one another and willingly forgiving each other if one has a cause for complaint against another." You know, sometimes you have a just cause, but we're to forgive them anyway. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so should you forgive. If you don't want to give the devil a place in your life, walk in love. And love always forgives. Because if not, you can be the best Bible teacher in the world about teaching on who you are in Christ and know more about faith than Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and Oral Roberts put together. But it won't do you any good if you're not walking in love. Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. Glory to God. Luke chapter 6. You all right out there? Because I've got a few more minutes here, and this is getting to the heart of what I want to get across to you. The scriptures I'm going to read to you here in Luke 6, we usually, for whatever reason, most ministers and different people read these, Everything I'm going to say is found in the Gospel of Matthew. At different places. And we usually read out of Matthew's Gospel. But you know, we'll have to read all the Gospels to get the complete story. And so the way it's worded here in Luke's Gospel is helpful and, of course, needed for that full picture. So notice this. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear..." Anybody got any hearing ears out there? "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back." Verse 31, the golden rule. "And just as you want men to do to you, you do also to them. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners can do that. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners can do that." Verse 35. "But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil." Therefore, verse 36, "Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Particularly notice that, because that's worded different than Matthew's Gospel. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned." Not be. "Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." Amen. So he says, love your enemies. Do good to them who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Now, you got to think about real life here. Somebody's talking bad about you. They're cursing you. They're out to get you. You know, love them. Do good to them. Bless them. Pray for those who spitefully use you. We might not catch that. But if somebody is spitefully using you, that means they're mean to you. They're cruel to you. They are mistreating you in some way. They are hurting you in some way. They are abusing you in some way. Pray for those who do these things. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be merciful. Forgive, glory to God, and judge not and condemn not. That's what he said. Now, it's very important to understand this, extremely important that we understand what he means when he says judge not, because there are a lot of people that say a lot of things about that scripture that are totally false. What does it mean to judge not, to condemn not? Because many scriptures in the New Testament tell us to make judgments. And so I won't go into deep into that. In the New Amplified Bible, it makes a footnote here and simply says, "This is not a prohibition of judgment, nor is it a command to stop using godly wisdom, common sense, and moral courage together with God's written word to discern right from wrong." How many of you know you need to discern right and wrong? Well, to discern right and wrong, you got to make a judgment. How many know you might need to correct your children? You got to judge that they did something wrong. You're a godly boss and you've got to deal with somebody. You've got to make a judgment. You've got to make a judgment to vote on the right person. So you know, it goes on to say to distinguish between morality and immorality and to judge doctrinal truth. We certainly are to judge whether something's scriptural or not. And so there are many, says Amplified Bible, there are many judgments that are not only legitimate, but are commanded. And then he lists a whole list of scriptures. So what does it mean here when it says judge not and condemn not? Because this is a major door opener to the devil if people violate the scripture, because it's not walking in love. To judge not, to condemn not, means, bottom lines, it means don't be judgmental and critical of others. See, don't be judgmental. Don't be judgmental and critical. A word that comes up over and over and over again as you study this, and sometimes it's in commentaries, sometimes it's in Greek word studies and so forth, is they'll use the word censure. You know, it's not a word we use in every day, but censure, which means to express severe disapproval. It means to find fault with others. It means to criticize others. It means you find somebody blameworthy, meaning they're at fault. They did wrong. They're at fault. They're guilty. See, that's what it means to be judgmental. And so don't be critical. Synonyms for judgmental and critical would be fault-finding, disapproving, to belittle people, to slander people, to speak ill of people, to badmouth people, to disparage people. Some of these are the same words, you're saying it different ways. You know, to portray people in a bad light when you talk about them. When you do that, you're being judgmental and critical. Amen. Then it says in verse 38, give and it will be given unto you. Interesting place for verse 38, isn't it? Of course, given it should be given unto you is a spiritual law that applies to every area of our life. That's the law of sowing and reaping. That's the law of you give and you will receive. If you sow kindness, you'll reap kindness. It certainly applies to money, and that is made abundantly clear elsewhere in the Scriptures. You understand that. This is a spiritual law that applies to finances and to every other area of our life. But in perfect context, he means if you're going to give love and forgiveness and mercy to others, even to those who are your enemy, you're going to receive love and mercy and forgiveness in return. But if you are judgmental and critical of others, then that's going to be given back. That's what you're going to receive back. Good measure, pressed down, shake it. How many of you want some judgmental criticism coming your way? Some unkind things coming your way? Some unforgiveness coming your way? This good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Anybody want any of that? Well, did you notice he said, judge not and you shall not be judged. Well, I don't believe that anybody can ever be judged. Well, you need to go talk to Jesus about that then. You know, sowing and reaping in and of itself is a type of judgment. If you sow negative things, then you're going to, you know, if you sow to the flesh, you know, we can sow to the Spirit, thank God. We can sow good things, but if you sow negative things, if you sow to the flesh, then you're going to reap what you sow. Well, that's a type of judgment. Of course, thank God you can repent and not ever reap that. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. But if you are judgmental and critical, all that means badmouth people, talk bad about people, accuse people, blame people, find fault with people, disapproving of people. And some people do that every day of their lives almost all day long. How many of you know that's true? I mean, their normal conversation, just in general conversation, is they begin talking about somebody else or criticizing somebody else or blaming somebody else or finding fault with somebody else. The Message Bible says, don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. So I want to read you something from Joyce Meyer. This is from a book she wrote several years ago called 8 Ways to Keep the Devil Under Your Feet. And so she reads this scripture we just read. Now, she's going to read this from Matthew's Gospel, and this is from the Amplified Bible. You all right? Hang in there with me. Just a few more minutes here. Do not judge and criticize and condemn others so that you may not be judged and criticized and condemned yourselves. For just as you are judgmental and criticize and condemn others, you will be judged and criticized and condemned. And in accordance with the measure you use to deal out to others, it will be dealt to you again. And then he goes on to say, why do you stare from without at the very small particle that's in your brother's eye and do not become aware of and consider the beam of timber that is in your own eye? And she says, judging people, again, being judgmental and critical, is a fruit of not loving people. We need to major in the things that are major to God, and love is a major thing to Him. This goes on to one translation of Matthew 7:3 says, why are you trying to get the toothpick out of your brother's eye when you have a telephone pole in your own eye? We'll read what Jesus goes on to say. Amplified. Just got through. Or how can you say to your brother, let me get that tiny particle out of your eye when there is a beam of timber in your own eye? You hypocrite. First get the beam of timber out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the tiny particle out of your brother's eye. Now that's Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Now let me say this to you. The very next scripture, very interesting. I just want you to hold this thought a second. The very next scripture, you're familiar with this, says, do not give that which is holy to dogs, lest they turn and rend you. How many of you remember that? And then the next scripture starts talking about prayer. Ask and it shall be given unto you. How does that go with either one of those? Just stuck in there. Well, just hold that thought a second. What Jesus is saying here, I believe, is what Jesus is saying to us here, I believe he's saying to you, I believe he's saying, you need to be concerned about what's wrong with you, not about what's wrong with everybody else. That was true about Jesus. That was true when Jesus first said it, and it's still true for us today. It's good advice. Amen. Especially since the fruit of judging people is an open door to the devil. And then she reads Matthew 7, 6, amplified again. Do not give that which is holy, the sacred things, to the dogs. And you got to understand, dogs back in those were not like your cute little puppy today. Dogs roamed the streets and were kind of like coyotes or something. You know, they were calling somebody a dog was not a good thing. And do not throw your pearls before hogs, lest they trample upon them with their feet and turn and tear you. And of course, the traditional translation of that is, don't take what's holy, the holy things of God, and try to give those to people who don't want anything to do with them. You know, don't take what's holy and try to give it to the world if they don't want it, because they're not going to receive it and they're just going to turn around and, you know. But she makes an interesting thought. I'm not saying this is what this says, but this is an interesting sight. She said, I read that scripture, and it is in context there. She said, I've written in my Bible next to this scripture that I believe the holy sacred thing we are to give is love. Interesting thought. Now read between the lines. What is Jesus saying in this verse? I believe that he's saying when you judge people, judgmental, critical, instead of loving them, the devil is going to have an open door in your life. I believe that by being judgmental and criticizing people, we open the door to Satan by casting the holy thing, love, before dogs and hogs, demon spirits. In Matthew 7, 6, we saw the results. The dogs and hogs will turn around and attack us and tear us to pieces. Interesting thought, isn't it? But here's what got my attention when I saw this and led me to this whole message, really. She said, I wonder how much trouble we have in our lives because we open the door to Satan through being judgmental and critical of other people. I've thought that many times the last few years. I wonder how much trouble we have in our lives, much of the time without recognizing the connection. We don't make the connection. I wonder how much trouble we have in our lives because we open the door to Satan in our lives by not walking in love, by being judgmental and critical, by not forgiving, by speaking evil of others. We hadn't even really have time to get into that this morning, but a lot of scriptures very much connect your tongue to your quality of life. Because we don't show compassion and we don't show unconditional love. You know, it's not just forgiving other people. When you have an opportunity to show compassion and you don't show any, then that's not walking in love. And people don't make the connection. They're over here trying to get something for God, trying to stand on some problem. But over here in the background is this unforgiveness or this, they ain't no good. They're not, I don't like them. And then it doesn't work and we don't make the connection. But we need to make the connection and we need to fix it. Because it's not what love would do. Can you say amen? She says, you know, I don't think they should be driving this kind of car. I don't think they should be doing this. I don't think they should be doing that. I don't think. May I share with you a piece of wisdom in this area? Anywhere you don't have responsibility, don't bother to have an opinion. That's pretty good, isn't it? And then she's going to quote from the Amplified Bible. I want to read it to you first from the King James, New King James. How many know that every scripture in the Bible is there for a reason? It's there for a purpose. We obviously need it. It's something God wanted to get across to us. But I think this is one of those kind of scriptures that you can just kind of read it and take it lightly and just kind of pass over it. But it's there for a reason. It's there for a purpose. It's something we needed. So 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And so quoting from the Amplified Bible, she says, make it your ambition and definitely endeavor to live quietly and peaceable, to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we charge you. This verse is a great scriptural instruction to mind our own business. For example, you don't have to worry about what I wear because you don't buy my clothes. Neither do I have to worry about what you wear because I don't buy your clothes. In other words, don't be judgmental. Instead, show mercy because mercy triumphs over judgment. We don't think enough about the right things, and we think too much about the wrong things. We like to get in other people's business, yet the Bible clearly tells us to mind our own business and stay busy with our own hands if we want to live a good life. How many of you want to live a good life? Amen. So we must understand these things. We must understand that walking in love is not just a good idea, not just a suggestion. It is the commandment of the New Testament. And boy, this thing with the tongue, I began to get a hold of this years ago. And we are not to be judgmental and critical about other people. We are not to speak evil of others. Peter said if you do that, it'll affect your quality of life. And he says the prayers of God won't be, God's ears won't be open to your prayers. That means you don't get answers. We are not to return evil for evil. We are to love people. Amen. We might understand we must understand these things if we are going to keep the door shut to the devil so that we can walk in victory. Glory to God. More importantly, not just understand these things, we must be doers of the word. Doers of the word. Glory to God. I said glory to God. And you know, you have to be so careful, but because I'll be sitting there and you'll say, well, I know they think this. How can you possibly know what they think? Well, they said, did they? Who did they say it to? Well, you know, so-and-so told so-and-so that they said that. You don't really know what they said. I tell you, their only motive, you don't know the motive of their heart. And you're going to find fault and criticize and tear them to pieces with their words when you don't know. I tell myself, I grab myself by the ear and go, now, I think I know what they said. I think they did this, but I don't really know that they did that. Have you ever said something that you didn't really mean out of anger? Aren't you glad people give you some grace? How about us sowing some, believe the best of others, not the worst of others? How about us, give people the benefit of the doubt? Have you ever said something and, you know, if they brought it and you said, I didn't say that. But your wife says, oh, yeah, that's what you said. And you go, well, I didn't mean that. I really didn't mean that. In other words, you said it and you meant it, but you're sorry now. Or you said something and you really didn't mean to say it that way. People just took it wrong. How about giving other people the benefit? How about sowing some of that if you want to reap some benefit of the doubt on what you say? Glory to God. Well, you know, they did this, they think that. No, you don't know, you don't know. You don't know their motive, you don't know their heart, and you don't really know what they said, probably. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. I have this on my desk. I've had it on my desk for some time now. I may get this framed or something or do it nicer or sew it or something. I don't know. Whatever it takes to offend you is all it takes to defeat you. How many of you want to be defeated? Oh, nobody? Well, don't get offended then. You see, and I believe based on a lot of scriptures, based on a lot of scriptures, that's the absolute truth. And plus, I want to obey God because I love Him and He told me to love one another. Whatever it takes to offend you is all it takes to defeat you. Stand up with me. Glory to God. The good news is this, you know, he talked about, you know, if you don't want to be judged, you know, if you don't want it coming back on you, good measure pressed down. And he said, if you're judgmental, then you'll be judged. If you're condemning, you'll be judged. Well, if you don't want to be judged, the Word of God says, if we would judge ourselves, 1 Corinthians 11:31, talking to Christians, if we would judge ourselves, we would never be judged. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Close your eyes there for a second. Amen. Amen. Got anything? You know, it's good to do some self-examination. It's always good to do that. Glory to God. To examine yourself, the scriptures say, to see if you're in the faith, if you're walking in the light of the truths of your faith. To judge yourself and say, well, you know, I don't have any unforgiveness in my heart against anybody. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If you do, take care of that. I says, boy, I learned that about unforgiveness a long time ago. I'll work on that. I try to keep my heart clear of any unforgiveness. But how's your tongue? You can say, Lord, forgive me. Last week, something specific or just in general. Or maybe say, no, I'm not perfect, but I'm working on that. But if something's there, why don't you deal with it? Why don't you deal with it and say, God, forgive me, and make a commitment. I'm not going to use my tongue to tear down other people. I'm not going to use my tongue to criticize others. I'm not going to use my tongue to be judgmental and critical and toward other people. And I recognize that this morning, that's not just a good idea. That's not just love you. That this is important. It's important to God, who is love. And it's also the way that I keep the door. One of the main ways I keep the door shut on the devil in my life is to not use my tongue to criticize and hurt other people. I'm not going to do it. I absolutely refuse to say anything bad about anybody ever. If you need to repent, repent. If you need to make that commitment, make it. Praise God. Say, I'm going to do unto others as they would have me do. If I don't want people doing it to me, then I'm not going to do it to them. In business, if I wouldn't want somebody to treat me that way, then I'm not going to treat them that way. You know, I'm not going to do those things. I'm going to, even those that are against me and trying to hurt me, I'm just going to respond to them in love. I'm going to keep the door shut to the devil in Jesus' name. I judge myself. And if I judge myself, as the Word of God said, I would never be judged. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't that good? I love what she said. It's what sparked this whole thing. Matter of fact, I just saw it on a little quote, and I looked up this book to go buy it. You know, ordered it from Amazon, I think. I wonder how much trouble we have in our lives because we open the door to the devil. Amen. And so just like you say, you know, you're giving me more details and now I've got to learn something. Yeah, but it'll help you and bless you. Cause you to grow up, cause you to mature, and cause you to walk in more and more victory. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. If you're saved and you know it, lift both hands to heaven. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If you're not saved, you can be. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you 2,000 years ago because He loved you so much. He wanted to take you to heaven. He wanted you to miss that awful place called hell. And He wanted you to give you abundant life right here on this earth and to be a part of your lives and to help you. Glory to God, and make you something really special. Glory to God. So all you have to do is say, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You can do that while I'm talking. It's between you and God, just within your own heart. I admit that I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I cannot save myself. I cannot make myself right with God. I'm just guilty all the time. I'm ashamed all the time. I'm fearful all the time. I know that I don't measure up, but I recognize that. But Jesus, I also recognize that you came, that my sin, my shame, my guilt was placed on you. You died on the cross for me. And when the price for my sin and the sin of the whole world had been fully paid, God raised you from the dead. Meaning that my sin was paid for. And all I have to do is take you and receive you as my Lord and Savior. And so you just simply say, Jesus, I'm making you the Lord of my life. I take you as my Savior. And for this day forward, I'm going to live for you. Oh, glory to God. How many of you regret making Jesus your Lord? No, nobody ever regretted making Jesus their Lord and Savior. They're happy and wonder why they didn't do it. I wonder why I didn't do it earlier. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Well, I don't know if this is a one and done or if we're going to make a whole series about here, but there's some things we need to see. Beyond the normal things we know. We know that you got to control your tongue. We know you got to walk in faith. We know you have to know the promises of God. But let's keep the door shut on the devil. And I'm telling you, if you walk in faith and you walk in love, then you just about got it. Need to mix in a little wisdom there. A little leadership of the Holy Spirit, not be stupid, you know. I always say there's three people that greatly affect your life. That's God, of course, the devil, but then you affect your, you know, don't shoot your own self in the foot. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Glory to God. Amen. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Turn to somebody as you're dismissed and say, this is important. I'm walking in love. Say that to somebody. Glory to God. I'm watching to see if you say it. This is important. I'm walking in love. God bless you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you. Amen. Glory to God.